places where the gospel is growing, and it is, that there's a lot of gospel sowing. So just a lot of the word getting out. And then last week, Mother's Day, we're thankful for you who are moms physically and also spiritual moms and grandmothers. We looked at Eunice and Lois, and what I suggested, I'll wait so I'm not competing with the motorcyclist. I'm going to come in dressed like a motorcyclist one day. You think that? Eunice and Lois had sown the seed in their kids' hearts, or their grandson's heart or son's heart, and in a way that it bore fruit that Paul could build on it, and Timothy became a pillar in terms of spreading the kingdom around the New Testament time. And specifically, they had talked about how they had told the story in a way that he received the good news of the Messiah. Well, this morning, I want us to turn to Luke 15. I want us to talk about three stories. We're going to talk about three stories Jesus told over the next 3 weeks. Today, I'm going to spend a week on the first two, and then we'll look next week at the parable of the prodigal. But Jesus told three stories, but I want to set up the context and tell you why he told the stories. Because what Jesus did was upset the religious leaders of this day. They were furious with him. They were called the Pharisees. And the question is, why were they upset with Jesus? And the reason was that the Pharisees had built a religious system based on good works. That the way to be right with God, they said, was to do good things. And if you do enough of those good things, you'll be right with God. Interesting, though, Jesus points out that they were hypocrites because all of their right things were outwardly. So they gave for people to see. They prayed for people to hear them. They fasted, say, I haven't eaten in 2 days, just want you to know. So all their religiosity was external for people to see, and it was not internal. And so Jesus, we have this view of Jesus, sweet Jesus, nice Jesus, never offending anybody. No, he's constantly exposing them. He's turning over the rock, and you can see all what's underneath the rock, and they're constantly upset with him. So upset, in fact, that they end up committing what Jesus calls the unforgivable sin, that they attribute all of the things that he's doing, they're so hard in their hearts, and they say that the reason you've done this is of Satan. All the things. So Jesus has poured out his signs, he's exposed them, he's constantly gone after them, and their response is, all this is of Satan. You know, one of the things that God has to do to get our attention is get our pride. It's one of the reasons children find it easy to come to Christ is because they don't have adult pride. And sometimes God has to bring us through, as adults, hard times to lower our pride, to blast our pride, to say we need God. One of the things, I just want to encourage you, if you are here and you're just starting to come, this is a place for people who say, I have a problem with sin. So we're not a country club, we're a hospital. And everybody here says, in a sense, I have a problem with sin. And that's actually what got the Pharisees so upset at Jesus, because he was welcoming tax collectors and sinners. Here's how bad tax collectors were. Tax collectors were the traitors of the day. If you know anything about human nature, when a country is invaded and occupied by another country, those natives who betray the native country and go over to the occupying country are held with highest contempt. So I was just looking at some of the stories in terms of those French who betrayed their own countrymen and worked with the Nazis in the World War II, were just held in highest contempt. And afterwards, when there was the lawlessness, they were often murdered. Jesus reached out to the tax collectors and the prostitutes. And he condemns the Pharisees for not reaching out to them. And so he tells them these three stories. So let's read Luke 15, in which he points out how the Pharisees had missed God's heart. And we're going to focus on the first two stories, and then come back next week, and the week after we'll talk about the parable, the third story. Chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and, quote, sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them." So there's the offense. He's actually having table fellowship with them. Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and she loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. And Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." And so he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country. And he began to be in need, and so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' And so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found.' And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing, and he called one of the servants, and he asked him, 'What's going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' And the older brother became angry, refused to go in, and so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you're always with me. Everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found.'" Let's pray together. Oh Lord, this passage has been such an influence on so many over the years. And I pray for our hearts as we open it up and think about it. Lord, give us your heart today. Show us if we need to repent and change. Pray for those today who might be in the category of that lost sheep. Lord, may they sense your heart as we open up your word, we pray. Holy Spirit, grant us the gift of illumination, I would pray right now. Amen. Before we get into the text, I need a little help. I don't usually do this, but I need a little help. How many 6 to 9-year-olds do we have? If you're 6 to 9, raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, that's enough. Trust me on this. I promise it'll work out. Come up right now. I promise I won't embarrass you. Come on up. I promise. If you're 6 to 9, come on. You guys sit down here just for a minute. We got 2, 4, 6, 7. Okay, that works out about right. 8. Okay, good. Now you know that in the church building, you're not supposed to run, right? But for the next few minutes, it's legal. Here's the deal. I have lost a $5 bill in this sanctuary. I'll even give you more of a hint. It's in one of the old hymnal racks. Okay? Now, adults, a couple of things. You need to take everything out of the hymnal rack, and you need to pull your legs back. Because they have free reign on that property. Okay? So here's what I want you guys to do. You go and search as fast as possible. Now, I'll tell you a secret. The $5 is taped, so don't rip it. You can ask the adult there to help you. Okay? But as fast as possible, you go through. You guys, come here. I'll show you where it is. Kind of where it is. Yep. I would if I was you. Okay, come here. So it's taped. It's taped right here, okay?
You get to keep the $5.
You get to keep the $5. Okay, you ready? You got your strategy? Go. Go. Go find the $5 right now. Hurry. Go. Somebody start at the back. Look at all. Everybody's going for the front. Put your fingers in there. There's a lot, you gotta feel it. Put your hands in the hymnal place. To feel it. Come feel the rack. Go feel the racks. The inside of the racks. Feel the inside of the racks. You guys, okay, I'll give you a hint. It's on this side. Come on over here. And it's like this far back. Look, do this and feel the rack for it. But not this one, that's not there, but all up and down. Feel for the $5. You feel good. There's a parable here about the searching and the effort. Okay, it's this far back. How's that? You guys are missing it. You got to feel really good. Feel really good. There we go. You can keep it. What other church do you go to where we're giving money away? Now that's a sermon they won't forget. How's that? You say, oh, that I remember that sermon. That was the $5 sermon. We're going to focus on the first two stories. And Jesus starts by telling the bad news, which is there is lostness. I've lost something. Something is lost. In my case, I'd lost a $5 bill. But in his case, sheep are lost. Coins are lost. What the Bible talks about and says that all is not well. Something is wrong. And even non-Christians in their music and in their poetry get the idea something is wrong. Something is broken in our world. And then Christians or non-Christians move and start to say, what is broken? And then they start saying, well, because my father didn't love me enough, or he loved me too much, or I didn't get enough stuff when I was a kid, or I got too much. And what the Bible says is that, yes, something is lost. There is a brokenness to the world. But that lostness, that brokenness, is what the Bible calls sin. And so Jesus starts by talking about that, yes, this world, there's the bad news. There's lostness in the world. I'll tell you something a little bit. In my research, I found out about sheep. That when a sheep's lost or separated, it's terrified. That it will seek shelter and it will stay there, shaking and bleeding. It's deathly afraid to move. A lost sheep can take 2 to 3 days to find and restore. When he realizes that it's lost, it freezes and only cries out. But even when the sheep hears the voice of his shepherd, it can't move because it's terrified. That's the bad news. If you're wondering what is wrong with this world, what Jesus is saying is that you and I, individuals, are like sheep who've gotten astray from the fold, and we're sitting out alone, helpless, bleeding. And yet we're too afraid to even go to the shepherd. But go on in that passage, because in those stories, Jesus goes on and he says the good news, and the good news is this, is that he is out looking for those lost sheep. Jesus, in this parable, is the good shepherd. Jesus is the good woman, out searching for what is lost. That's interesting. Interesting, if you dig just a little bit deeper, remember who Jesus is telling this story to. He's telling it to the Pharisees, and so there's a little, this is not the main point of the story, but there's a little dig. And the little dig is this. Before there's a good shepherd, there's a bad shepherd. Before there's a good woman, there's a bad woman. What do I mean by that? What's the job of a shepherd? The job of a shepherd is to shepherd the sheep. And so Jesus is giving a slight to the Pharisees. He's saying, in fact, you are bad shepherds who have left the sheep wander away. You are bad women who, in the sense you were probably, the point of the story is you're probably given your husband's and yours monthly wages. You have done bad in the sense that you've lost a coin. So before he, in a sense in this story, before he can get to the good shepherd and the good woman, he's combining elements, but it's a little dig. Saying you've let these, he's saying, you've let these sheep wander off. You've lost these coins. Maybe you've come from a tradition. We talked about this last week, and how that you may have come from a tradition that uses the Bible, that has a Bible, that calls itself a church. But because it's not rightly handling the word, in fact, the sheep are scattered. The coins are lost. And so Jesus rebukes them. But I want you to look about the good shepherd going after the lost sheep. And I want to set this up just a little bit in the sense of this. For the early church, the emblem or the thing that reminded them of Christ was not the cross. For the early church. You say, well, why not? Well, that'd be like the French having a guillotine up every Sunday. You come in every Sunday, you get together and you have a guillotine. Kind of messes up the flavor of worship, don't you think? Or for Americans, let's dress up this place. Let's put an electric chair up front. So it kind of dampens things a little bit. The only reason we're able to wear crosses and display crosses is because we've never seen a cross at work. So it doesn't have that meaning for us that it had. It does, but it doesn't have the reality. So for the early church, one of the emblems was the picture of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, carrying the sheep. So this story had a lot of impact on the early church. What are some things you can discover there? The good news is he's out looking for what is lost. Charles Spurgeon says it this way, To the tender heart, a lost sheep is a painful subject of thought. It is a sheep and therefore utterly defenseless now that it has left its defender. If the wolf should spy it out, or the lion or the bear should come across its track, it would be torn in pieces in an instant. Thus the shepherd asks his heart the question, what will become of my sheep? Perhaps at this very moment a lion may be ready to spring upon it, and if so, it cannot help itself. A sheep is not prepared for fight or even for flight. It has not the swiftness of its enemy. And that makes its compassionate owner the more sad as he thinks again, a sheep is lost. It is in the great danger of a cruel death. A sheep is of all creatures the most senseless. If we've lost a dog, it may find its way home again. Possibly a horse may return to its master's stable, but a sheep will wander on and on in endless mazes lost. See what Jesus is saying? The bad news is, what is the problem with life? The problem is that there's a lostness. The sheep have wandered away. The coin has been lost. But the good news is that he himself takes the initiative to go out. Look at its motivation. Very interesting here. Jesus says in verse 4, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Remember, there's kind of the slight about the bad shepherd. Does he not leave the 99 in the open and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. What's the party over? Look for the woman. Same thing. Rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin. You see, yes, there is joy over compassion over the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. But at the heart is we're coming to celebrate the owner. That he is the one that's gone out seeking the sheep. She is the one who went out seeking the coin. He is the one, the father, waiting for the son. The theme of honor. The honor not of the recipient, but the honor of the founder. See, yes, it's compassion that motivates us, but it's also the honor of Christ. We're going to have a baptism in a month. Just a reminder, if you want to be baptized, you need to let us know if you need to obey the Lord that way. But one of the things, what are we celebrating when we get together? Well, listen, we need to make this very clear. We are, on one hand, we are celebrating the people being baptized. We're celebrating, you're saying, this is an external profession of faith. That here's another soul that's been snatched from hell that says, I'm going to follow Christ. But there's someone else we're honoring at the baptism. And who is that? The shepherd. We're throwing a party in honor of the shepherd, of the good woman who's gone after the coin. So the motivation of the shepherd is at one hand love for the sheep, but it's also his own honor. And you see that throughout Scripture. What motivates Christ to go out after us? It's his honor. It's his honor. Yes, love for us, but also for the glory of his name. Let me just throw out some applications to you from this. One is this. All of us should be able to put ourselves in the place of a shepherd. They were separated from others, separated from God, in trouble. And we need rescue. If you're a believer in Christ, that's what you've said. I needed someone to rescue me, and I'm so happy I've been rescued. I've told you this story before. When I was about in second grade or third grade, I had to walk 10 minutes between the library and my school and the library. And somehow there was a mix-up, and I ended up going there, waiting to the appointed time, and my mother didn't show up. And so I thought, well, maybe I got mixed up, and I went back to the school, and of course she's not there, and so I'm going back and forth, praying like crazy, feeling totally, utterly abandoned, promising God, I'll do whatever you want if I can just find my mom. That is an illustration that all of us to come to Christ have got to have that sense of, God, I will do whatever you want, but I don't want to be abandoned. And I realize that I am that lost sheep. I am that lost coin. The question to you is, will you be found? See, that's not part of the story, but in a sense, there is a sense in which you can say, I don't want to be found. And the shepherd's grabbing you and saying, let's go. And you're, I don't want to be found. God is going to put circumstances in your life so that you have to think about him. But yet, you can say, I don't want to be found. The shepherd is looking for you. Second application is this summer, as we go out, we can be confident that God is already at work. The shepherd is already at work, looking for lost sheep and lost coins. In fact, Jesus said that the Great Commission, go and make disciples, and he says, and I'm with you always. How do we know a greater sense of God's presence? When we join the shepherd in his work, looking for lost sheep, lost coins. Here's an interesting thing, though, about this rescue, though. Because what Jesus is telling them in both cases is that the rescue is costly. The rescue is costly. Look at that. Do we have the pictures there? On one hand, in the Middle East, with this is a famous painting. I'm sure you've seen it before. But in the sense that a sheep is going to get itself in rough terrain, in rugged terrain. And so hired hands who might be obligated to find the sheep, but because of the effort of restoring the sheep, they're going to often just say, I wish the sheep is dead. But a good shepherd finds and restores the sheep with joy. He's willing to pay the price. And there is an actual price, because as I was looking for pictures on this, most of the pictures show a little lamb. But actually, the earliest sculptors who had a better sense of what sheep are, do we have a, this is a newer picture. A sheep weighs about 50 to 75 pounds. So, and if it's scared to death, if it's not going to move, the shepherd is actually going to have to get it, put it on its shoulders, and then navigate the difficult terrain. There's a high cost for restoration. There's a high cost for searching. Let me tell you, I'll tell you a true story. I was at a conference and heard of a man who was, had taken care of sheep for a while. He was a pastor and he wanted to do this to learn what sheep was like. And had a situation very similar where sheep had gotten away. And so he's thinking of this story and he goes out and he rescues the sheep and he puts it on his shoulders. This is great. Just right out of Luke 15. Except on the way back, the sheep decides to use the bathroom. There is a cost. There is a cost to rescuing the sheep. The rescue is costly. Perhaps you've heard of the movie The Guardian, which is about the training of Coast Guard rescue. And they introduce them to the school, and they say this. They're talking about the guys who jump out of the helicopters and go and rescue shipmates in a storm. And here's the introduction. If by some miracle you actually have what it takes to become one of us, then you get to live a life of meager pay with the distinct possibility of dying slowly, cold, and alone somewhere in the vast sea. However, you also get the chance to save lives, and there's no greater calling in the world than that. The search is costly. The rescue is costly, and yet, to coin this phrase, you get the chance to save lives, and there's no greater joy than this. Ultimately, you know that the greatest price that had to be paid was Jesus' life himself. Because a story can only make one point, and yet you know the rest of the story, which is the rest of the story. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. And the only way to save the lost, our problem is not that we've wandered away. We've wandered away from God, and the only way back to be reconnected with God and reconnected with one another is that blood had to be shed. And so Jesus paid the rescue price for you and for me. So you have been rescued, but ultimately what the Bible would say is that you've been rescued at the price of the shepherd's life. The shepherd has paid the ultimate cost to rescue you. But look at one more fact, and really, in some ways, this is the main point of the story. Look what he says, chapter 15. He says, then he calls his friends and his neighbors together, rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. I tell you in the same way, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. He finishes the other story the same way. Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now let me just set the context there. The Bible says there's no one who does not need to repent. There's no one righteous, no one, not one. But what Jesus is saying, there's more rejoicing over someone who realizes their need to repent, to turn around, to turn from the way they're going and go into Christ, than for 99 people who don't realize their need. Here was the point that Jesus was getting across. You've missed God's heart. Pharisees, you have missed God's heart. Because in heaven, when a lost sheep is found, when a coin is found, when one of these people comes into the kingdom, there's a party. There's a party. That's why I hope in our baptism is outside. It's a party. I think a few years back, I went to a wedding, and there was a chocolate fountain. I said, yeah, that's what we should have at a baptism. It's a party. That when a lost sheep is found, there's a party in heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. And his words to the Pharisees is, you've missed that perspective. You missed how much of a party. If you really knew the joy, then it would have implications for our lives. Let me just say this as application. I've met with a couple of you, and I know others have, because of your desire to be baptized. And in that, I didn't say it, but I want to emphasize it now, and I'm sure the elder you met with would want to emphasize it as well. That we talked about this before. Baptism is like a wedding ring. You put on the ring, and it signifies something in your heart. So you take the ring off, you're still married, you put the ring on somebody who's not married. So it's not the ring in itself. But for those of you being baptized, the day you invited Christ into your life, there was a party in heaven. And you need to know that. And you need to rejoice in that. And we're going to rejoice in the outward manifestation of that in June. But if you haven't come to Christ, if you're still out there wandering, there's a constant invitation. Constant. But you have to be willing to be found. You must receive the offer of salvation. Let me just give a couple more applications for us as a church. One is this. We know that Jesus is always at work drawing lost sheep to himself. And that should give us great joy this summer. Question is, it should also cause a heart check in us. And say, is my heart God's heart? Am I willing to readjust my lives to be on one of these teams? Am I willing to readjust my life to go overseas? Maybe it's not this year, maybe it's next year. Do I see God's heart? Is it worth it? Was it worth it for the shepherd? Was it worth it for the woman? God's heart is looking for the lost. The lost sheep, the lost coin. Let's join him in that work this summer. Let's adjust our lives and join him God's heart rejoices in the sheep that are found. Have you been willing to be found? Let's pray together. Lord, I pray for any this morning here who have just recently received you. And Lord, we look at this verse and say, yes, there is joy in heaven, and we rejoice with them. In a sense, the more lost the sheep, the greater the joy. And Lord, we also look forward to more, that we believe that there are more out there, more prodigal sons, more lost sheep, more lost coins. And so we want to go searching. There are more $5 bills out there. Lord, give us hearts after your heart. Thank you for this passage. And we look forward in the next couple of weeks thinking about the prodigal son and the father that runs to the son. Lord, I pray for any who know that they're being found by the shepherd. May your spirit work in them to give them new life, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to close with the song, Let Your Kingdom Come. So if the worship team can come on back. What does it mean to let your kingdom come? Well, the kingdom is any place the king is ruling. So the question is the king ruling in your heart? The king is ruling in heaven. We know that from Scripture. The question is the king ruling in our heart? Let's stand together, and we'll sing this song, and then Doug, you can just dismiss us.
Your glorious cause, O God, engages our hearts. May Jesus Christ be known wherever we are. We ask not for ourselves, but for your renown. The cross has saved us, so we pray, your kingdom. Let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. So that everyone might know your name. Let your song be heard.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good shepherd and that we are your children and we are precious in your eyes. We thank you that you came to seek and to save the lost and that you are faithful in pursuing us, Father. Even sometimes when we want to turn and run, Father, you are faithful in your pursuit of us as your children. Thank you for that. Thank you for your goodness, your love, your mercy, your kindness. Thank you for this time we had together to sing songs to you and to hear from your word. I pray that you'd help us to remember it and to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.